Well, today we gather to celebrate Easter, a day that represents the most powerful act of love ever shown. When Jesus gave up his own life on a cross. Why? To atone for our sins, for our failures. He died not because he did anything wrong, but because we continue to fail. In John 15, 13, it says, "Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friend." Now, I'm guessing that some of us in this room, that we would be willing to lay down our life for a family member or for a friend. Right? I know if something happened and I could step in front of a train for my son or daughter or my wife or one of you, I would do that, right? We might be willing to do that for a friend or a family member. But Jesus went beyond that. In Romans 5:8 it says, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." When our backs were turned on him, when we didn't even care who he was or what he was about, he died for us. This is the greatest act of love ever seen, ever. Each year at the beginning of the year, I go away for a few days to just pray and to seek the Lord for wisdom and direction for our church. And each year, God kind of gives me a vision or a word or perhaps a theme or something for our church for that year. And this year, in my time away, I felt like the thing that the Lord wanted me to remind our church throughout this year was his unconditional love for us. The fact that he loves us, period. We don't have to earn his love. A lot of times we feel like we have to earn his love. We have to do what he wants us to so that he'll love us. We don't have to earn his love. And then some of us feel like, well, if I mess up, I lose his love. Here's the thing. There is nothing we can do to lose his love. He loves us, period. And if you've been around here at all this year, you've heard me talk about this truth again and again, because I believe that is what God wants all of us to truly understand. And Easter is all about that. It's all about his love for us. He died and rose again to conquer sin and death, because that's how much he loves us. And as I was praying about what to share on this Easter morning, 2023, the Lord was leading me again towards this idea that we've been talking about, unconditional love. And the fact that so many of us struggle with this truth. So many of us struggle believing that God loves us unconditionally. Now the question here is, why do we struggle with this? Why do we struggle with believing that God loves us unconditionally? Well, I believe some of that has to do with our own sin and failure. I think many of us have trouble believing, how could a God who knows everything love a sinner like myself? As a pastor, I talk with people all the time who are struggling with sin and issues in their lives. And many of them have this idea that no one else, no one else is as messed up as they are, right? We all feel like no one else can be as bad as me. I've heard things like, if people knew the thoughts that went through my head, they would be appalled. We all seem to think that we're the only ones that have those kinds of thoughts that bounce around in our heads. The reality is we all do. We're all human. We're all imperfect people. We all have those thoughts at times in our lives. And God knows that. And guess what? He still loves us. Regardless. But the problem I've discovered is our shame. Our shame causes us to believe that we are not worthy of God's love. And so this morning, I want to take some time to look at this idea of shame. It's something we've talked about before, but I think it's important because it's a devastating tool that the enemy uses to make us feel unworthy of God's love. To share what I mean this morning, because let me say this, I think shame is at the root of all our sin. And to share what I mean by that this morning, I think we need to go back to the very beginning of the Bible, to the beginning of creation. In Genesis, the very first book of the Bible, it talks about creation, right? How God created the heavens and the earth and everything on it, including Adam and Eve, right? Man and woman. He created everything. And in Genesis 2:25, before Adam and Eve fell, right? When everything was going well, they were walking and talking with God in the garden. When everything was going well, before Adam and Eve sinned, it says something very interesting. Let me read it to you. Genesis 2:25 says this: Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. They felt no shame, right? Now, the last part there, that's the important part. They felt no shame. Why do they use those words here in Genesis 2:25? Why not Adam and his wife were both naked and happy, right? Or Adam and his wife were both naked and enjoying life? Because if I was walking in the garden naked with my wife, I would be happy and enjoying life, okay? I'm just being honest. I'm being real. I told you we're authentic here at Dallas Four Square Church, okay? You can only see the look from my wife in the back right now. Why the words, they felt no shame? Why did they use those words? Well, the interesting thing is when Adam and Eve sinned, when they ate of the fruit, the first emotion they experienced in the midst of that fall was shame. It was the very first emotion that they experienced. Listen to what it says in Genesis 3:7. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, right, after they ate of the fruit, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. They went from being naked and feeling no shame to realizing that they were naked and wanting to cover themselves up. Shame had come over them. This is shame. It's this desire for us to hide, right? And it's one of the enemy's greatest tools to make us feel like God doesn't love us anymore. You did what? Oh my goodness, how could God love you? That's what the enemy loves to tell us, to make us think that God doesn't love us anymore. God knows our sins. He knows all the horrible thoughts that go through our head. He knows the things we did back in our college years or the horrible stuff we did in our high school years. He knows the things that no one else knows, the deep, dark secrets that we've kept tucked away. So how could he still love me? Shame. It is one of the enemy's greatest tools in making us feel undeserving of God's love. I've messed up. How can God love me? This is why I've come to realize the importance of understanding and identifying shame in our own lives. Because like we saw with Adam and Eve, shame causes us to hide. It causes us to hide. Instead of turning to God, when we mess up, we should be turning to the Lord And instead of turning to God, our shame causes us to run and to hide from Him. After they had sinned, when they heard God coming in the garden, it says in Genesis 3:8 that they hid from Him. Right? Normally they walk and talk with God, but they hid, and God shows up and He knew where they are. It's like, where are you? They were hiding from Him. You see, our shame paralyzes us and it causes us to hide. And it ultimately keeps us from being who God is calling us to be. It keeps us from living the lives that God has called us to live. Why? Because we feel unworthy. We don't feel like we're enough. Again, this is why we have to understand and identify the shame that we have in our lives. Brené Brown, maybe you've heard that name. She's a researcher and author who has studied shame for years. She said this, "The less we understand shame and how it affects our feelings, thoughts, and behaviors, the more power it has in our lives." And so this morning, I want to talk about this emotion known as shame. It's not something that we like to talk about, right? We want to hide our shame. We don't want to talk about it. But I believe talking about it is one of the ways that we overcome it and move forward. Now, I'll be honest. I'm one that was pretty open about my failures when I was in the Marine Corps. I felt like I did a pretty good job of dealing with this area of shame in my life. And so I didn't really think that shame was something I needed to deal with. I didn't think it was something that I had a problem with. That is until about 4 or 5 years ago when I was invited to a seminar for pastors on this topic of shame. Now, the main reason I went to this was because the pastor that I had served under in Newburgh, he had invited me to come to the seminar. He was visiting from California, was going to be at the seminar, and I thought, man, this would be a great time for me and Stacy to connect with him, to hang out with him and his wife. But little did I know the impact that this seminar would actually have on my life. The reality is the conversations we had there kind of rocked my world a little bit as I began to realize that there was shame in my own life that I hadn't dealt with. And since then, I've read numerous articles. I've listened to numerous videos and talks on shame, Brené Brown being one of those people that I've listened to again and again. And in my own time of just prayer and processing and all the stuff I've read and listened to, I've come to realize that there are really three types of shame, three main types of shame that I think all of us deal with in one way or another. And so I want to start today by just looking at those three types of shame. The first one is this. It's what I've titled the shame of guilt. And I think this is the kind of shame that's pretty self-explanatory. It's the type of shame that all of us have identified with at some time in our lives, right? This is the shame we feel when we've done something wrong, where the guilt of what we've done causes us to feel shame. You know, things like when we lie to our parents, when we hurt someone, when we disobey God. This is what Adam and Eve were experiencing. They ate of the tree that God had specifically told them not to eat of. And so they were feeling shame and guilt for this mistake that they had made. We've all been there, right? If you're not raising your hand, you're lying, okay? We're talking about shame here. It's okay, all right? We've all been there. We've all done things in our lives that we regret, that we are ashamed of. When I was in the Marine Corps, I fell hard in my relationship with the Lord. I started partying, drinking, sleeping around, all sorts of things. And when I finally came to my senses, there was this guilt and shame that I struggled with for years. Even after I had given it to the Lord, just being in church, being around other Christians, there was this shame that I struggled with. And we all struggle with these things, whether it's our addictions, whether it's our lies, whether it's having an affair, betraying a friend. You fill in the blank, right? We've all felt the shame of guilt at times in our lives. And here's the thing, this type of shame actually can bring us back to the Lord if we allow it to, right? That guilty conscience that we feel when we do something wrong, I believe is actually the Holy Spirit trying to help us turn back to the Lord. And that's what I refer to as the shame of guilt. And so that's the first type of shame. And then the second type of shame that may not be quite as obvious, but it affects many, many people and has brought a lot of hurt and pain along the way. It's what I've titled the shame of others. And this is the shame we feel not because of our own failures, but because of the failures of other people in our lives. We live in a fallen, broken world, and because of that, we see people hurt people. And this kind of shame can show itself in all different ways. There are people that have been abused or molested, and they experience this shame as if it's somehow their fault, like they brought it on themselves. We see people experiencing shame because maybe a parent or a loved one had an affair or hurt someone in some way. And we take on the shame of that family member as if it was our own sin. Now, if I'm being honest, I experience this kind of shame in my own life. This isn't something I share very often. I've only shared it once in a public setting, but when I was in the Marine Corps, after I had come back to the Lord and seeking to live my life for Him, I was a part of a church and went to a college-age retreat that the church was having. And one of the nights on this college-age retreat, I woke up to another guy in our room touching me inappropriately. I was shocked. I was ashamed. I wondered why. Why would he do that to me? Had I done something to make him think that I would be okay with that? All these thoughts were going through my head. I didn't know what to do. Honestly, as a Marine, I wanted to beat the crud out of this guy. But I also didn't want to have to share with everyone in the church why I beat the crud out of this guy. Because I was feeling this shame. I didn't want anyone else to know. Now, I didn't do anything wrong, but yet I felt this shame and guilt because of what someone else did to me. And this kind of shame happens a lot more than we want to admit. And because of it, we often take on the shame of others. And I believe God wants to free us of that shame. And then the third type of shame is the shame that oftentimes we don't even realize we have, which I've titled the shame of society. And this is that shame that we feel because of the lies that society seems to whisper in our ears. It's the shame that tells us that we don't meet the expectations of others. It's the shame that comes from comparison. We do it all the time, right? Where we begin to look at other people and say, well, I'm not enough. We compare ourselves to others and we don't feel adequate enough. We're not thin enough. We're not smart enough. We're not wealthy enough. We're not the husband or wife we should be. We're not the parent we should be. We're not as good as this person or that person. It's the kind of shame that's very subtle, so subtle that we don't even realize the effect that it has on our lives. Again, I can share from my own experience. When I went to that seminar on shame, I didn't think I had any shame that I hadn't dealt with, right? I had dealt with the shame of my guilt, my failures in the Marine Corps. I had dealt with the shame of others, what happened to me on that retreat. But I had no idea that I had the shame of society lingering over me. I didn't know that I was dealing with this kind of shame in my life. And as I began to unpack this idea of this shame of society, I realized that I compared myself to other pastors. And that I often felt insignificant compared to other senior pastors. But all I ever wanted to be was a youth pastor. And as a youth pastor, especially after 16 years, I felt pretty good about who I was as a youth pastor. But then I step into this role as a senior pastor, something I never wanted to do, an uneducated, unschooled, ordinary man. And I felt very insecure in who I was compared to other pastors. And I'll give you an example. Ever since I started this church, I receive an email every year that comes normally about 2 months before Easter. There's this well-known pastor in Foursquare that sends this email to 30, 40, maybe even 50 different pastors saying, Easter's almost here. Are you guys excited? What do you got? What are you thinking about? What are your plans? What are you doing for Easter this year? And the whole purpose of this email is for us pastors to share what the Lord's put on our heart for Easter and to encourage one another, and maybe even give each other some ideas. If some of us are kind of late in thinking, they're like, oh, that's a good idea. I could kind of take off of that. And so that's the whole point of this email. And for years, I've never responded to this email. I would watch and I would read all these things. I'd see other pastors replying and sharing great ideas, but I never responded. And the reason is, because many of these pastors on that email were well-known pastors, highly established, highly educated pastors in Foursquare. And my thought was, why would they even care what little old Darren in Dallas is doing for Easter? But after going to that seminar, I began to realize the reason that I didn't respond was because of shame. It was this idea that I wasn't good enough to be a part of their conversation. Now, I will tell you, that year, the Lord challenged me and I responded to the emails. I was actually honest. I told them about my shame and why I hadn't responded. And many of them responded back very generously, encouraging me, telling me, we want to hear you. We want to know what God's doing in Dallas. You see, oftentimes we fail to realize how shame affects the choices we make or how it keeps us from doing what we're called to do. And it comes from this idea that we're not good enough. That phrase right there, we're not good enough, it's the motto of shame. Whether it's because of our own guilt or the guilt of others, or the subtle little guilts of society, maybe they're not so subtle at times. When we walk in shame, we are basically saying we're not good enough. And it's one of the greatest weapons the enemy uses to make us feel unloved and unworthy. Our guilt and shame, it paralyzes us, right? It keeps us from being the people God has called us to be. But the amazing thing is it doesn't have to be this way. This is why Easter is so important. This is why Easter, the story of Easter, is so powerful, because it's the day that Jesus opened the door for us to say goodbye to the shame in our lives. This morning, I want to read two scriptures for our main text. They're found in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. If not, we're going to put it up on the screen for you this morning, and you can follow along. But we're going to finish with these two scriptures. Hebrews 12, 1 through 2 says this: Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. And here's the important part here. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and then sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Powerful scripture here. There are three things that I want to look at closely in the second verse. Three things that I want to highlight. Three reasons, really, that we can say goodbye to shame. The first is this. Number one, he endured the cross. He endured the cross. Jesus endured the cross. And this is important because the cross represents sin and shame. You know, we love Easter Sunday, right? We love to celebrate the resurrection. That's wonderful. That's what it's all about. But we can't have Easter without Good Friday. We can't have Easter without the cross. And when we look at what Jesus went through the day he was crucified, all we see is shame. It was a day of shame for Jesus. Think about it. First, the betrayal. This person you have given 3 years of your life to sells you out for 30 pieces of silver. Then after he's arrested, what happens? The other 11 that you've just poured the last 3 years of your life into take off. They abandon him. Think of the shame that would bring upon any of us. It would be more than any of us could bear. And then what happens? He's mocked. He's beaten. He's humiliated with this crown of thorns. And he's put in front of all these people to shame him. And then there's the cross itself. The cross. Crucifixion, that method of killing someone was all about shame. The whole purpose of hanging someone on a cross wasn't just to kill them. It was meant to completely humiliate them in the process. It was the ultimate in shaming. And one of the things that many of us may not be aware of is that when they hung people on a cross, they actually stripped them naked. You know, we have our pictures of Jesus on the cross with that nice little loincloth around him. But that's probably not the reality. Unlike Adam and Eve, Jesus had to face his shame without even a fig leaf. He had the ultimate shame. And he endured that ultimate shame upon the cross. And in doing so, he was able to do the second thing we see in this scripture. After enduring the cross, he scorned its shame. He scorned its shame. And that word scorned can be translated as disregarded or rejected. In other words, he rejected that shame. He said goodbye to the shame. On Easter Sunday, when Jesus rose from the dead, he conquered sin and death, and he rejected the shame that the enemy had been using against God's people ever since the fall. The fall of Adam and Eve happened thousands of years before Jesus ever died on the cross. But from the very moment that the fall happened, God began the process of redemption. In Genesis 3:21, it tells us, after they felt naked and ashamed, it says that the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and he clothed them. This is a powerful picture of God's desire to redeem his people. God covered their shame and nakedness by taking the life of an animal to atone for their sins. And we see throughout the Old Testament that a blood sacrifice was what God required to atone for sins and to cover people's shame. And Jesus on Easter was the final sacrifice once and for all that brought atonement and that rejected shame. We don't have to walk in shame. We can say goodbye to shame. That's what Jesus did for us on the cross. And so now we can give Him our shame. We've been talking about this a lot in church, right? We give everyone and everything to You, Lord. We do that sometimes. Even in worship, I will have you say that after me, right? We give everyone and everything to You, Lord, and we can give Him our shame. That's everything. That's what we're giving to Him. We can give Him our shame. Whatever kind of shame we're carrying, whether it's the shame of our own past and guilt, or the shame that we've taken on of others that have hurt us, or the shame that society has put on us. The key is identifying it. What kind of shame? What is the shame that we're holding on to? Are there things that we've allowed to shame us? We have to give those things to Jesus. We have to say goodbye to our shame because He bore it all on the cross for us. And He wants us to give it to Him. When He rose on Easter Sunday, the sin and shame was left on the cross. We don't have to take it with us anymore. We're no longer naked, and we aren't just clothed with fig leaves either, right? Because of what Jesus did, it says in the Scripture, we are now clothed in robes of righteousness. His righteousness. Nothing we've done. We didn't make ourselves righteous. It's because of Him. Because of Him, we can wear the robes of righteousness. Which leads me to the third thing we see in the Scripture. At the very end of verse 2, it says that He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And the third thing we need to understand is this. He has gone to prepare a place for us. He ascended up to heaven to prepare heaven for us. It's the whole reason Jesus came in the first place, right? To redeem His people. He loves us and wanted to make a way for all of us to one day be reunited with the Father. The reality is we live in a fallen world. And because of that, we're going to continue to struggle with challenges of sin and shame. Because like I've said, you know, we give everyone and everything to You, Lord. And what happens 5 hours later? We take it back, right? And so we're going to continue to struggle with challenges of sin and shame. And we're going to keep giving it to Him and at times take it back. And we're going to give it to Him and at times take it back. But one day, we'll be able to put it all behind us. One day we'll get to live life without any shame. Any kind of shame, without any doubts or any fears, without the pains and struggles we experience in this world, and that will be a glorious day. Amen? He goes to prepare a place for us. But until then, we have to remember the truth of the resurrection. We have to remember that He rejected shame. And because of God's love for all of us, we don't have to walk in that shame. It doesn't matter what we've done. Look at some of the most amazing people in the Bible. Did you know the people in the Bible, they weren't perfect? These amazing people of God that we read about. Abraham, right? Father Abraham. He was a liar, man. A couple times he lied. He was afraid, and so he lied to the Egyptian leaders because he was afraid that they would take his wife from him and that he would die. And so he lied. Moses got angry and was a murderer. David was an adulterer and a murderer. And the amazing thing about David is he's still referred to as a man after God's own heart. We serve a God of grace and forgiveness. And He wants us to say goodbye to shame. We can't let the mistakes of ourselves shame us. We can't let the mistakes of others shame us. We can't let society shame us. Yes, we live in a fallen world and people hurt people. But God doesn't want us to walk in shame. We can't worry about the myth of society. Because the truth is, in the eyes of society, we are never going to be enough. We're never going to be smart enough. We're never going to be rich enough. We're never going to be talented enough. We're never going to be pretty enough. We're never going to be whatever enough. But that's okay. Because we don't have to be what the world tells us we should be. Jesus didn't listen to the world. And he doesn't want us to listen to the world. Jesus listened to the Father. And in doing so, he scorned our shame. So that we could walk in freedom. That's the power of the cross. That's the power of the resurrection. And so let's receive the gift that he has for us this morning. This shame-free life full of his unconditional love. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much for this day that we get to celebrate Easter. And Lord, like I said earlier, every day is Easter for us because your mercies are new every morning. And we celebrate that, Lord. The fact that you died on the cross for our sins to wipe us clean, to clothe us in robes of righteousness. And Lord, we want to learn how to walk in that righteousness. And one of the ways is learning how to say goodbye to shame. The enemy loves to use shame as a tool to make us feel like we are unworthy. And the reality is, Lord, we're all unworthy. But you died on the cross and paid the price so that we could experience your love. That we could become worthy through you, Lord. And so we thank you for what you did for us. And Lord, I pray for everybody here this morning. If there's anyone in this room that hasn't chosen to say yes to you, it's really simple. It's realizing that we've failed and fallen short and that we need a Savior. And it's saying, Jesus, come into my life. Come and take away my sin and shame so that I can be who you've called me to be. If there's anyone in this room that hasn't done that, Lord, I just pray that you help them in this moment to just cry out to you, Lord, come. Move in their hearts, move in their lives. That's what Easter's about, Lord. The fact that we all have life in and through you, that it doesn't matter how many times we fail, doesn't matter how messed up we've been, you love us and your desire is to help us to step out of those things and to experience the life that you have for us, Lord. When we fail, we're not supposed to hide. We're supposed to run to you and ask for forgiveness and seek to live the life that you've called us to live. That's what Easter is all about, Lord. It's living the life that you've called us to live and knowing the future that we have in eternity with you as you have gone to prepare a place for us. And so, Lord, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this message on Easter. Help us, Lord, identify those areas where we've allowed shame to hold us back. Help us to give that shame to you, Lord, to reject the shame in the same way that you did. And to live the life that you called us to live. We thank you, we praise you, we give you the glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen.